Amen. If you'll take your Bibles or look in your worship guides at Philippians chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 19 through 24 as we continue to make our way through this wonderful epistle to the Philippians. There we read, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with as a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." You may be seated. Well, they say that a picture is worth a thousand words, and that character is not taught as much as it is caught, and that attitude reflects leadership. All things which are true, which we would call truisms. And that is why God not only gave us a book that is written in black and white with mere precepts and rules and principles, cold truths, as it were, but he gave us examples, flesh and blood people that we can understand and relate to, individuals that can teach us right from wrong, that can teach us truth and righteousness and sometimes lack thereof in ways that mere commandments cannot. In other words, we need others, not the least of which to learn from. And that is why the Bible is full of narratives. It's full of stories. Yes, we need the commandments, we need the truths, but it's really in the narratives where we see the truth come alive. It's in those stories that we really see what the Bible is saying and how it is worked out in our lives. If I can put it this way, the commandments, the precepts are the bones, so to speak, and the narratives or the examples are the flesh and blood. It's where we see truth in motion, truth in action. And so that is why the Bible is full of these wonderful examples, these wonderful stories, these wonderful individuals, and sometimes not so wonderful individuals. Because sometimes we can learn what not to do from individuals as much as we can learn what to do. But not only do we have biblical examples, we have present-day examples. Those that we can look to and learn from. And that's why it's so important to be a part of the body of Christ. The church is so needed because we need one another. Those that we can see what it means to live out the Christian life. As we look to others and we see how they interact with their spouse and with their children and in the workplace and in the community and in the neighborhood. These are powerful truths that can be taught through the lives of others. Why is that? Well, once again, it's because a picture is worth a thousand words. Character is caught as much as it is taught. And that is why the book of Philippians is not only the book of joy, joy in Christ, as we have entitled this series, but it's a book of examples, especially in chapter 2. We've already seen the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate example, as Paul teaches what it means to have humility, to put others before yourself. He puts forth the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was God, he came down as a servant and humbled himself, even to the point of death, death on the cross. Last week, if you were paying attention, you saw that Paul subtly puts himself forward as an example, how he was poured out as a drink offering for the sake of the church, for the sake of others. But now here at the end of chapter 2, he gives two more examples. And he, in a sense, says, "Let me commend these men to you." Why? Because they are living out the principles that I am teaching, the principles of the Christian life. They are two men that exhibit godliness. And their names are Timothy and Epaphroditus. And this week, this morning, we look at the example of Timothy, and Lord willing, next week, we'll look at the example of Epaphroditus. And what we see when we look at these men, and specifically this morning about Timothy, we see three things that Paul points out to the Philippians about the life and character of this man, Timothy. And there are three points this morning. It's proven character, proven service, and then proven humility. First, proven character. As you know, Paul has a genuine concern for the Philippians, as he does all of the churches. And his great desire was to be with them. And he expresses this over and over again in his letters. He longs to be with them and to be reconnected to them. And he writes these epistles because oftentimes he can't be. He can't physically be in two places at once. And so he writes his instructions to them, the things that are on his heart and on his mind. And you can see that longing within him. It's like a father that is separated from his children. And we know the reason why he can't be with the Philippians. It's because he is imprisoned. And so he says that he hopes and he trusts, as it says in verse 24, that he will be released from prison and that he will himself be able to go shortly to Philippi to see how the church would be. Now we know that that was his heart, that was his desire, but we don't believe that was ever fulfilled, for we know that Paul most likely died in Rome before ever being released from prison, that he was killed, he was martyred for his faith. And yet if Paul cannot go, he says, well, I'm going to send the very next best option. I'm going to send Timothy when the time is right. In fact, he says that he is going to keep him just a little bit longer just to see how it goes with me. In other words, he wants to know the outcome so that he can send Timothy with the words, the news of what has taken place about Paul. You can remember in the first century, someone would have to go physically to deliver the news. They couldn't just get on the cell phone or write a text or write an email to these people far away. No, someone would have to go. And so he says, I'm going to keep Timothy here so that we know how it goes. And once we know that news, I'm going to send him to you. There was seemingly no one in Paul's life that he trusted more than Timothy. Not only did Paul write two of the pastoral epistles to Timothy, what we know as 1st and 2nd Timothy, but he also sent Timothy oftentimes to the churches. We read this in several places. We read this in 1 Thessalonians 3, where Paul writes, so when we couldn't stand it any longer, we didn't know what was going on in Thessalonica, and so we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service and spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. Notice that. We sent Timothy. He was the messenger that would go forth, that would not only see what was going on, but he would convey our love to you, to the church. It says this again in 1 Corinthians 4. This very reason I sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus. And so we see how Timothy was used in service to Paul, but even greater in service to the kingdom and to the church. And Timothy helped Paul pen many of these epistles, even this one that we're looking at, this book to the Philippians. And so if there was any kind of difficulty, if there was any kind of challenge, if there was any kind of encouragement, if there was any kind of support that was needed, Timothy was the one that was sent. He was the one that was called, to put it in the words of the TV lawyer, one call, that's all. And that one call would be Timothy, and that's all that was needed. Because Timothy was a trusted general in the Lord's army that would get the job done, that would do it rightly and do it faithfully. And now, You might think in your mind that you know Timothy. So you might think of him as one of the giants of the faith of the early church. And that is true in a sense. But oftentimes I think we have a wrong concept or idea of what these leaders truly were like. Oftentimes we think of leaders as being these dynamic, extroverted leaders, those that are mighty in presence, those that would come into the room and everyone would acknowledge, in a sense, their greatness and who they are. And I think that's a wrong way to look at these early church leaders. Because if we put them like that, then we put them on a pedestal and we think, well, I could never aspire to be like a Timothy or like a Paul. But when we look at the life of Timothy, I think there are many things that we can relate to. Because there wasn't much that really stood out that was outwardly exceptional about Timothy. Why do I say that? Well, a couple reasons. First of all, there was nothing exceptional about his conversion. We read in 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, "It's from your childhood, Timothy, that you've been acquainted with the sacred writings." Literally, from your infancy, you have known the scriptures. We know that Timothy had a believing mother and a believing grandmother, and from this we know that he was taught the scripture essentially from the womb, as it were, from birth. And so we can suspect that there was no Damascus Road conversion for Timothy. That Timothy wasn't like the Apostle Paul that had formally persecuted the church and even put believers to death before he was converted to Christ and a worker of the church. No, Timothy probably never could name a place or a time of his conversion. Rather, it was a simple growth in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the type of conversion that we pray for our children, is it not? That there would never be a day that they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. That they don't have to rebel. They don't have to be a prodigal son. No, that they are faithful to the Lord and faithful unto his service. That was what Timothy was. There wasn't anything exceptional about his conversion. Second, we know that his mother was Jewish and his father was Greek. And therefore, that put him in this undesirable category of being a mixed race. He wasn't accepted by either one because he wasn't a pure Jew, as it were. And likewise, he wasn't considered fully Greek or Roman. And so, unlike Paul, who could point to his pedigree, as we will see in chapter 3, there's nothing that Timothy could point to in his background that would say, this is who I am, and this is why I am, and this is why you should listen to me. In fact, it would be things that would in many ways put him on the outs with a lot of individuals. Well, third reason why Timothy wasn't outwardly exceptional was it because Timothy seemed naturally timid. In fact, it seems that he needed to be encouraged often by Paul to be bold. This might be due to his age. We know that Paul says, "Don't let anyone look down upon you because of your youthfulness, but be an example." So it might have been his age, but more so, we believe that it was his natural personality. In fact, we read in 2 Timothy 1, Paul says, "Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." He's saying, "Timothy, don't forget that the hands were laid upon you because you have the gift of God to be a minister, to be a leader of the church, and therefore do not go in fear, but rather go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not be timid, Timothy, but rather go boldly in the Spirit of God." Fourth, limitation. We know that Timothy was physically limited. We read in 1 Timothy 5 where Paul says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. We would categorize Timothy as chronically ill, chronically sick, physically not well. And no doubt this physical hindrance would have limited him, perhaps even made him seem to others that he was a little weak in stature and physical nature. So when you add all of these things up, you see that Timothy wasn't what we would call a dynamo. He wouldn't naturally stand out. You probably wouldn't be able to spot him in a crowd and say, that surely is the leader of Christ's church. Again, I think that is so helpful because we have built up in our minds to be a Christian leader that you need to be an extroverted and you need to be a go-getter and you need to have a larger-than-life personality and then you need to have this radical testimony of being in a motorcycle gang before you came unto Christ and you have the tattoos to show it. That is not the testimony of Timothy, is it? There was no radical conversion. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a Greek. He was timid. He was probably an introvert. And he was sickly. All things that we would say in the flesh are strikes against you. Things that we might even say, well, God can't use someone like that. Well, if so, think again. Because we know God uses the weak of this earth to shame the strong so that he gains the glory and no man would gain the glory. You know what Timothy did have? Maybe he didn't have those things. But you know what trumps all of that? Timothy had godly character. He had true integrity. He had a life devoted to Jesus Christ. Listen to this testimony of Paul that he gives of Timothy. You see it there in verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth. You know his proven worthiness. Or in other words, you know his proven quality. You know what kind of man he is, Paul says. You know that he is a man that can be trusted because he is a genuine believer. He's a genuine follower of Christ our Lord. And that is what the church needs, isn't it, beloved? What the church needs is not ultimately more service. Ultimately, the greatest need in the church is not that more people would go serve in the nursery or that more people would go serve in the kitchen or would teach the children or teach Sunday school. The greatest need in the church isn't that we would all just go out and do more and more evangelism, even though all of those things are needed. Don't get me wrong. The greatest need, the ultimate need of the church is godliness, is holiness, is devotion to Jesus Christ. What the church needs is a holy zeal and a passion and a love for Christ. That's what we can never have enough of. That's what fuels the service, isn't it? Because if we do that service and don't have that, then 1 Corinthians 13 says, then it's merely nothing at all. So when we look at the life of Timothy, Timothy can say to the Philippians, you know what kind of man he is. They knew Timothy. And that's because in Acts chapter 16, when Paul goes to Philippi, Timothy was with him. When this church was planted, it was Timothy that was the sidekick, so to speak, to Paul. In fact, it seems, if we know our chronological order in the book of Philippians, that this was right when Timothy joins the apostolic team with Paul, is when they go to the Philippians. And we know from Acts chapter 16 that Paul and Silas were imprisoned in Philippi, and as a result, they were sent out. They were forced to leave, and we suspect that Timothy was the one that stayed in Philippi for a while to minister to those new converts. You could say that it was where Timothy cut his ministerial teeth, was in Philippi. And no doubt, perhaps he made mistakes, as young pastors often do, but what could not be refuted was his character, was his godliness, was his example, was his integrity. He was a worthy model, and Paul can say to the Philippians, you've seen it, you know it, you know the worth of Timothy, you know his proven character. Let me ask that question of you. Can the same thing be said about you that is said of Timothy? Because I would put forward to you that nothing better could be said about you than that you and I have proven and consistent character and godliness. Can people look at your life and say, so-and-so there, you know what you're going to get. You know what he or she stands for. You know that they're a person that is dedicated to Jesus Christ. They're an example worthy of following. They're steady, they are faithful, they are reliable, they are genuine, they are steadfast. Or do people look at your life and say, that guy, that girl, they're a little bit shady. They're a chameleon, they morph to the situation as needed. You never know what you're going to get. They are unreliable. I hope that is not the case, because that is not the case of Timothy. He was a true believer. You could say he was genuine. He was good as gold, as they say. And that is what the world needs more of. What the world needs more of is genuine Christians. Not Facebook Christians, not social media Christians, but those that genuinely live out their Christianity. We need character Christians. That is what's most valuable. That is what's most useful to the Lord. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, as Timothy was neither. It doesn't matter if you're black or you're white or you're male or you're female, or you're introverted or extroverted, or you can squat 500 pounds or you can barely walk up the stairs. That's not what is most important in your Christian faith. The most important thing is, are you godly? That's what a mark of a true man is, and a true woman should be. There's nothing more than the power of a proven character and proven integrity and genuineness. That is immeasurable. That is priceless, as they say. That cannot be faked. Well, not only do we see this proven character, but we see this proven service. That what was true inwardly was shown outwardly, and that is what's true of the Christian life, right? Jesus says a good tree will bear good fruits. You'll know a tree by its fruits. And this godliness, this character will be shown in that service, not just for a little time, but over a long time. It's not just a flash in the pan. Anybody can be something for a little while, but time is the great assessor of all. It's the great examiner. And that is why Paul tells us very clearly that we should not lay our hands on anyone that is a new convert, because they haven't been tested. They haven't been proven. He's saying don't put them in a place of leadership or responsibility because they have not demonstrated the time needed to demonstrate the good fruits that are required of those that are in leadership. But that is not the case for Timothy, is there? Notice what he says in verse 20, I have no one like him. I have no one like him. Now, Paul had seen a few things, hadn't he, in his life. At this time, when Paul writes this letter, he had been a converted believer for about 30 years. He had seen some good people, some good examples of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. He had also had seen some bad examples. He talks about some of them in chapter 1, that there are some that preach Christ from envy and rival and selfish ambition. We read in 1 Timothy of how Hymenaeus and Alexander abandoned the faith, they shipwrecked their faith, and now have turned against the faith and against the church. He'd seen good examples, he's seen bad examples, and when he thinks of Timothy, he says that there's no one like him. That's high praise. And why is that? Well, he goes on in verse 22. He says, it's because he's a son to me. How as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. He's been faithful, like a faithful son. He has learned, he has been taught. He has submitted to the training as a good son does to his father. And that is a good warning to us. Beware of those that can't submit to anybody, that can't work for anyone, that always have to work on their own. They can't work underneath someone else. That should be a red flag to us. That's not true of Timothy. He was a faithful son of the faith. He didn't do it just as a servant unto Paul. He didn't do it just out of mere duty. He did it out of love. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 4. I read it earlier. If you remember, the church in Corinth was a troubled church. If there was ever a problem church, it was the church of Corinth. If you ever think that your church is bad, just read the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and you'll be much encouraged. You'll say, well, at least we don't have those problems. Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. And that is why I send Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. What is Paul saying to the Corinthians? He's saying, imitate me. And the best way that you can imitate me is I'm going to send Timothy to you because there is no greater representation of myself than Timothy. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm going to remind you of my ways in Christ, and how you're going to be reminded is I'm going to give you this example, who is Timothy. In other words, Paul is saying there's a family resemblance. Just a week ago, I was talking to someone and they said, I saw your son. But then they said, well, I'm pretty sure it was your son because he looks just like you. That there is a father-son resemblance. Now, my son would probably object to that, and I wouldn't blame him if he did. He says, they look like you. You've seen that. Probably people have told you that. Your children look like you. There's a resemblance from the father to son, from the mother to the daughter. So too here, there was a resemblance between Paul and Timothy. But the resemblance, notice, is not physically, is it? But spiritually. Oh, that we would long for that resemblance. That there would be a resemblance in godliness in our children. And those that we mentor, those that we disciple, those that are under our care and our supervision. That they would long to be like us because we are longing to be like Christ. Paul says that's what was taking place with Timothy. That Timothy has served me and has served you. Notice that. He has served with me in the gospel. He has served with me in the gospel, and he has served me the gospel. Paul's saying that the gospel isn't just for you out there. It's for me. I need the gospel, and I've received the gospel through Timothy. So have you. He's a minister, a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. He has proven service unto the church. Well, third, then, we see this proven humility. Not only has Timothy been a minister of the gospel in his word and service, but he's also an example of the gospel. And he lived out the gospel message. Notice what it says in verse 22. Well, starting in verse 20. He says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Notice that, for many seek their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ, but not Timothy. No, Timothy is genuinely concerned for your welfare. And so you see the genius of what Paul is doing here, doesn't he? Remember what the problem was in Philippi, was that there was those that were putting themselves first. They were putting themselves before others, and as a result, there was division, there was infighting. And so Paul tells us, and very clearly, he gives us the command in the beginning of chapter 2. He says, let nothing be done out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, consider others greater than yourself. In other words, what you need, church, is humility. And that's easy to say. It's hard to know what that means and what that looks like. And so Paul gives these examples. He gives the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he gives examples of humility of Timothy, and as we'll see next week, of Epaphroditus. And what the people in Philippi that would have read this letter would have done, they would say, okay, that's right. We do need humility. And I understand why, because I saw it. I understand it in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the gospel, how Christ has served me through the gospel. I've also seen it manifested in Timothy. That this wonderful, loving man was a humble servant while he was here. And so you see how it becomes not just a commandment. No, it's a commandment that is modeled out by others. And why is humility so important? Why is Paul harping on it in a way in this entire chapter? Well, it's because we can't be like Christ, can we? We can't be about the ministry of Christ without humility. That after faith, the most needed trait is humility. The first thing that you must understand in discipleship is that you must pick up your cross and follow Him. That it takes humility. It takes a bowing of the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. It means dying to self every single day so that you can live for Christ. And so do you not see that this is truly what the church needs today? That as Paul puts forth this example, that this example is still before us, even now. In the 21st century, what we need is Timothy's. As you think about leadership in the church, as you think about heads of ministries or teachers of the Sunday school or the leaders of the men's and women's groups, we need Timothy's. It's also what we need as officers of the church. And in God's good providence, He has put this passage before us during this time that we have this officer nomination. And the question might be, well, who is it that we should nominate? What is it that we should be looking at? And as you go through that little pamphlet that is in your bulletin, as we read these qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, we can summarize it in 3 points. It's the 3 points of our sermon. It's proven character. It's proven service. It's proven humility. And what I would tell you is that we should not nominate. Do not nominate anyone that does not have those 3 things. Do not nominate those that you cannot say, I can follow their lead. And I can follow their lead because they are a model of Christ. They are a modern-day Timothy. They are a 21st century follower of Jesus Christ. But this isn't just a passage for leaders, is it? This isn't just a passage for those that would be nominated as elders or deacons or even those that would serve as elders and deacons. It is definitely applies to them, as we know. But this should be true of all of us. As we think about what does it mean to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, it means to be a Timothy. And I hope that desire is within you. Even if you don't know, if you model these things, Or maybe you would read this passage and say, you know what, this isn't true of me, but I desire it to be true of me. I want these things to be true of me. This passage lays out for us what it means to simply follow the Lord. And if you're not following the Lord, then this place begins by saying that we must be first and foremost pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's no godliness in your life, if there's no holiness, then go to the cross, because that's your first need. Go to the one that can save and redeem your soul, and then begin the walk of discipleship. But if that is true of you, if you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're saying, you know what, I need some maturing, I need some refining, I need some growth, that's understandable. That is true of each and every one of us. And my exhortation to you this morning is, if you want to be like that, then put yourself under those that you already see are doing that. Those that are ahead of you in the spiritual walk, in the spiritual journey. And I can tell you that there is many examples of what we see in this passage, in this congregation. Be a part of the men's groups if you're a man. Be a part of the women's Bible studies that will start here soon. Youth, be a part of the youth group. Learn from the godly examples of those that minister to our youth, Pastor Myers and others. Put yourself under the faithful preaching and teaching of God's Word, Lord's Day in and Lord's Day out. Be filling your mind and soul with the words of Scripture. Submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go under the testing and trials that Christ will put you through, because that is what proves our faithfulness, is those times of testing. They're hard and they're difficult, but that's where character is molded. In fact, that word for proven worth is really a metalsmithing word that Paul uses. He talks about when they would refine the metals and burn off the dross so that it would be a pure metal. That is what is being said of Timothy, is that he's gone through the fires, he's been tested, he's been tried, he has been proven worthy. And if you want to be a leader in the church, if you want to be a model, if you want to be an example, then you also will go through those times of testing and trying. Perhaps that's what you're going through at this very time. It's where those rough edges are rounded out. And we are being shaped and molded into the Lord Jesus Christ. What we see before us is a model of discipleship. It's what it means to grow. And we say that often here. It's not just to know Christ, it's to grow in Christ. And then show forth the love of Christ. This example of Timothy is not for the super spiritual elite. This is for all Christians. We should all desire to be Timothys, to have proven character and service and humility. I'll end with this. For 10 years, I've had the privilege of serving on our credentials committee for our presbytery. In fact, yesterday we had a presbytery meeting, which means that all of the churches in Northwest Georgia that are a part of our presbytery, that are Presbyterian, meet together to decide and to rule on things that are regional. And part of our responsibility as a presbytery is to examine those that are being called to the ministry. And so there's usually three different stages of men as they begin this process of becoming pastors, becoming ministers. And yesterday at the presbytery meeting, we saw one example of each one of these stages. The first stage is those that begin to sense this calling to ministry. But they need instruction and they need training. And so they come under the care of our presbytery so we can direct them, that we can shape them in the right way, hopefully. And then there are those that are nearing their end of their training, that are beginning their examinations, and we license them so that they can minister in our presbytery, so that they can preach the Word of God, because we don't want anyone that's in the pulpit that is not examined according to truth and according to doctrine. But then we have the third stage, those that have completed their training and they have been called to a particular church within our region, and they're coming to be ordained. And so that is the process. Pastor Myers went through this just a year ago. A year ago, he completed all of these stages. And he'll tell you it's a very rigorous process. He still has the scars to show it. And you might think that each one of those stages is a step up, is a step on the ladder in order to become a pastor. I think what this passage really teaches us, and what the rest of Scripture teaches us, is that if you want to be a leader, if you want to be an example, if you want to be a model for others, it's not a step up, but it's a step down. That the greatest among you, Jesus said, must be a servant. Because that is what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do, wasn't it? He didn't come to exalt himself. He came to humble himself. And if you want to be a follower of Christ, that's the way. It's the way of the cross. And that's not just true of ministers. That's not just true of pastors. That's true of all. I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may we be such Christians. Those that demonstrate in this life proven character, proven service, and proven humility unto the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, join me in prayer then. Lord, we pray that we would be dedicated unto you. Lord, as we read this passage, our first instinct is that I'm not such a person. I'm not like a Timothy. I can't be like him. But Lord, we know that that is the very people that you desire to use. It's not those that say that we have it all figured out, but those that see that we are weak. Because when we are weak, then you are strong, O Lord. And when we are humble, that's when you can begin to do your work in us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would raise up leaders, that you would raise up men that would be officers of this church, that you would raise up Sunday school teachers and women's Bible study leaders and others that would demonstrate this that's before us in this passage, O Lord. That we would be like the Apostle Paul when he says, follow me as I follow Christ. That we would even be able to say, as he does, imitate me in godliness and holiness. Lord, we know that that is not possible except through your Holy Spirit, except through your work in us. But Lord, we're grateful that you are not done with us, that the good work that you have begun, you will bring to completion, that you are the Alpha and Omega of our faith, and that one day we shall be made like the Lord Jesus Christ in perfection and beauty and in righteousness. Until then, O Lord, may you have your way in us. May you do your work, and may we be, Lord, humbly submitted to you, following you on the way that you would have, following you the way of the cross. For we pray this all in Christ Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.